1, 2, 1, 2. That's it. Okay. Is that recording? 1, 2. Okay, we got some paper coming round. Paper and pens. Okie dokie. When you've got your pieces of paper, what I'd like you to write down is some aims for this year. Things that you'd like to do this year. You guys, I've just given out some paper and pens, and what I'm asking people to do is write down some aims for this year, some things that you want to do this year. And as you're writing those things, have a think about some things that you want to see change this year. So some aims for this year, things you want to do, and then some things you want to see change. Write down some aims for this year, personal aims, and also some things you want to see change as well. Okie dokie. You can carry on writing as you listen to the message this morning. If you get any ideas, feel free to. That's your bit of paper for you to take home with you. We're not going to look at it and laugh or anything like that, or read it out from the front. So it's for you. It's right at the start of this year. It is good, I think, to take stock, to plan ahead, to think, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do I want to see coming out of this year? I think that's a good thing to do for all of us. This morning we're going to look at someone whose life was radically changed by an encounter that they had with God. This was a person who didn't get on with their brother. He was a twin, and he wasn't the oldest, he was the youngest of the twins, and he really hated his brother. His brother hated him particularly, but he had a bit of a falling out with his brother. Even in the womb, they were fighting, and when his mother was pregnant with them both, there was a bit of a battle going on in the womb, and she found out she's having twins. And when they were born, the older one came out first, and he was quite red and hairy. His name was Esau, and the younger one, who we're going to hear about today, his name was Jacob, and he was holding the heel of his brother as his brother came out. Can you imagine that? Giving birth to twins, and then one of them holding onto his brother's heel. Almost, it was almost saying, I want to be born first, let me be born first. But he wasn't, he was born second. But God spoke when they were born, and God said, even though in that culture at the time, the oldest would be in charge when the father died and would receive the father's estate, God said, things are going to be different in this situation. The younger one is going to be in charge, and the younger one is going to receive his father's estate. So that's the message that they had from God, right? Even as they were being born, or before they were born, the parents had this secret message from God, which they kept to themselves, but they definitely heard from God. Well, as the boys grew up, the one who came out second, Jacob, was his mother's favorite, and he used to stay in and do a lot of cooking. He was very good at cooking. He was an indoors boy. We know we shouldn't have favorites, and this is part of the story that we really shouldn't have favorites. But the oldest, Esau, was his dad's favorite, and he used to go out hunting. He was a bit of a man's man, and his dad thought he was great, even though his dad knew that the younger one would be the one who should inherit. His dad still preferred the older one, Esau. And then one day, Esau was out hunting and came back famished, and Jacob, the younger one, was there cooking some stew, smelt beautiful, and Esau came and he said he was starving to death, and he said, give me some stew, and Jacob said, well, what's it worth? And he said, well, my birthright. He despised his birthright. He said, you can have that. Doesn't mean a lot to me anyway. You can have it. Just give me some of that food. So he sold that right to inherit from his father and to be the one in charge when his father died. He sold that to his brother for a meal. So his brother was there. His brother, his name, Jacob, literally means to grasp the heel or to deceive. Like when you're pulling someone's leg, oh, I'm just pulling your leg, you're tricking him. He was a trickster. And he tricked his brother, Esau, out of his birthright. So they shook on it. This was a secret deal they did between them. Well, the time came for the father to die. He was blind, he couldn't see, and he thought he was going to not be around too long. So he said to Esau, Esau, I'm going to die. I want to give you my blessing and hand things over to you before I die. Pray for God to bless you. And in those days, it was a vow that the father would make to the son, the oldest son. And once you'd made that vow, you couldn't take it back. So he gets his son Esau, and he makes this vow. I promise you, God's going to bless you. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. You're going to be in charge of your brothers. You're going to be the top dog. So this is what he intended to say to Esau. But the mother overheard all this, and she said, quick, Jacob. Get in there first, pretend to be your brother, dress up with all this fur, because he was hairy, and put this mud on you, this manure or whatever, so you smell like your brother, and pretend to be your brother. Cook a meal, just as your dad wants, because he's asked him to go out and hunt and cook a meal from what he's hunted, and you'll get the blessing instead of your brother. So she was on the younger one's side. Everyone did wrong in this story. They all did bad, you know. Even the parents did bad, because they knew what God had said before, and they tried to twist things around. Or the father did, anyway. And what happened was this. Jacob got the blessing that belonged to Esau, the firstborn. And he was the one to inherit. Suddenly, who should come back from hunting? Esau. Dad, I've come for your blessing. Ah, but I've given the blessing already to your brother, and I can't go against the word. I've said it in front of God. I've made a vow. It's a very solemn thing. What have you got left for me, Father? Well, I'll bless you, but you're not going to be in charge. Your brother's in charge. Well, what happened was this. Esau, as soon as his dad was dead, was going to kill his brother, Jacob. He was going to see to it that he died. So we're going to take the story here. This is the story of Jacob. Jacob has just received this blessing from his father. His father's blind. His father hasn't got long to live. And Jacob knows that when his father dies, Esau is going to kill him. So then his mother says, quick, you need to leave. You need to go and live with our relatives, your uncle, 450 miles to the north, yeah, on foot, or, well, yeah, probably would have been on foot for him, actually. Maybe camel if you're lucky. But he had to travel all that distance. He said, go up and find, she said, go up and find a wife from up there, and we will use that as an excuse for your father. And you'll be safe. And when things are safe here, when your brothers calm down, I'll send word to you. You can come back and become part of the family again. Here we take it. So Jacob is about to leave and go and live with his uncle up in the north, 450-mile journey. So we're going to turn to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 28 and verse 10. And we're going to take three lessons from this experience that Jacob had, and we're going to apply them to our situation right at the start of this year. As we're thinking about what we want to achieve in this year, we're going to look at three lessons from the life of Jacob that we can think about in this year coming. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Just give you a little bit of time to find it. Let's just pray, shall we, before we read it. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, for the Bible, Lord. Please speak to each one of us and help us to live out what you've called us to live out, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is where they were living in Israel, and went toward Haran. As I say, that was a 450-mile journey. So he came to a certain place. So he's not in Haran yet. He's still in Israel, in the center of Israel, in fact. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. Can we have an R, please? It's not a very nice pillow, is it, a stone? And he lay down at that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. That was a way of worshipping God, really. It's a certain method of worshipping God at the time. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So we're going to look at three things from this encounter that Jacob had with God. And think about our own lives as we come to the start of this year. Things that we can put into practice. The first thing is this. Jacob learned to realize that he had to rely not on himself, but he had to rely on God's grace, God's goodness. And it was this situation here where he first started to realize he couldn't go alone. He couldn't do it on his own. He needed God's help. Think about the situation. He's got nothing. He's got a staff in his hand. Although he's meant to be inheriting all this stuff from his father, and he's been put in charge, his father's still alive, and he's leaving with nothing. So in one way, he'd won against his brother by being a crook and dwindling him out of his inheritance, deceiving him. But he had to live with that. He had to live with the fact that he'd deceived his brother. It couldn't have been very nice. It must have been a bit of a bittersweet victory, as they say, when you've won something, but it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Because here he is, he's leaving his parents' home. He would never see his mother again. He'd never see his father again. They'd be dead by the time he got back. And he was going to live with relatives 450 miles away to look for a wife. And here he is. He hasn't even got a pillow. He's using a rock as a pillow. Have you ever slept on a rock? Maybe some of you have and know what it's like. Or slept out on the streets, been homeless, been in a situation where you're down and out. This was a situation that he was in right at this present moment. And he was feeling like he was all on his own. And there's that lovely song, isn't there, by Simon and Garfunkel. When you're weary, feeling small. You know, and people take comfort in I don't know if some people say it's about heroin. I don't know if it is or not. I like to think it's about God, but maybe I'm deceiving myself. But I just think about, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. I think about God when I hear that song. I don't know if it is about drugs. Hopefully it's not. But I just think about God being there for people who are homeless, people who are down and out, people who are down, as they say, down on their luck. This was a guy here, although you could say he was very lucky in the worldly sense in getting his dad's inheritance, it didn't seem like it at the time. And in this situation, God speaks, and God gives him a wonderful dream, and God reassures him, I'm with you. You're not in this alone. You might feel like you're on your own, but you're not on your own. I'm here for you. And you can't go this alone, Jacob. You've been trying to rely on your own steam for too long. You've been, just as your name means, a deceiver, a trickster, and you've achieved a certain amount on your own steam. Well done. But you're not going to make it unless I'm in charge of your life. You're going to need me with you. And I believe that right at the start of this year, this is a message for us. You know, it's not about us making a New Year's resolution and trying our best to keep it. Actually, it's about God inspiring us and saying, this is your future. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do some great things through you. And I'm going to give you the strength to go through the situations that I've got coming up for you in 2015. You may have had a real tough year this last year. You may just need to know that encouragement. God is with you. He's going to bring you through this next year. Through any hurdles that are coming up, there's going to be hurdles. We like to think there's no more hurdles up ahead, don't we? Oh, all those hurdles are behind me now. There are no more hurdles. That's it now. There will be hurdles, but whatever those hurdles are, God is with us, and he'll give us the strength to jump over them, just as he did with Jacob. And he's going to bless us. Blessing isn't always easy. Sometimes blessing involves a bit of pain as well. But God is going to be with us in this coming year. And we may feel like we've messed up in the last year. As I said before, we may think, oh, I'm a bit like Jacob. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've managed to get by hook or by crook, but I know that I've done things that are not right. And God just wants us to know that we can be forgiven for those things. If we're honest with God, confess those things, then they're under the blood, as we say, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He'll choose not to bring them up again against us, because he died for us, because he loves us that much. So whatever muck you're carrying with you from last year, let it go this morning. Give it to God at the start of a new year and say, Lord, I'm starting afresh in you. I've got forgiveness in you, and I've got you with me. So that's the first thing. He had to rely on the grace of God. And that greatly increased in his life as he went through his life. By the time he came back, he acknowledged that everything that he had was a gift from God. Up until this point, I think probably he thought, I've done pretty well. I've managed to get this all on my own. But if we just flick forwards to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10, keep your hand in that Genesis 28. This is Jacob on his way back to Israel. And he says in verse 10, He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, that's all he had, and now I have become two companies. He came back with a wife, in fact, a couple of wives, I think, and a huge family. He went through an incredible time, well, he's away, not an easy time, but God blessed him, and he came back with lots of property. And if you're walking with God, if you're willing to surrender your life to God, he will bless you. He will provide for you in this coming year. It may have been difficult in the last year, but God is with you. He will provide. By hook or by crook, he will provide in ways that we just can't predict. God is with us, and he'll see us through, and he will lead us just as he did with Jacob. And Jacob there realizes it's actually God. I'm not worthy of any of this. He's given it to me as a gift. We need to rely on the cross. He did it because he loved us. It's a gift. We can't deserve his favor. He just gives it anyway. So that's the first thing. Right at the start of the new year, let's rely on God's grace. The second thing is this. Jacob dreamed God's dream. If we just go back to look at the dream that he had, in chapter 28, he lies down on his stone, cold pillar, or pillow, not pillar, pillow. And then he has this amazing dream of a ladder going up to heaven from the earth. And who's at the top of the ladder? God is at the top of the ladder. There's angels of God going up and down on the ladder. And right at the top is God. And Jesus, when Jesus was chatting to a guy called Nathanael, he said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, that's incredible. How did you know me? He said, I saw you sat underneath the fig tree before you were called. And he says, this is incredible. You are the king of Israel. And he said, you believe because I told you that? He had a little word of knowledge about him. You'll see greater things than that. You'll see the Son of Man, and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And what Jesus was saying was, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is the fulfillment of this vision that Jacob had. Jesus is the one who is God. He's at the top of the ladder, and he wants to be at the top of our ladders. And in this vision, in this dream that Jacob had, God was really saying to him, I want to be at the top of your ladder. I want to be in charge of your life. At this present minute, Jacob, you're leading your life. You're doing your own thing. But I want to show you that actually I'm the one who's to be at the top. I'm the top dog. I wonder, in our lives at the minute, are we in charge? Are we at the top of that ladder? Or have we put Jesus at the top of that ladder? Have we put God right at the top? He wants to be number one in our lives. And that means that any other thing which comes above him, he wants us to deal with. And for some of us, we started off putting Jesus first and saying, Lord, I want you to come into my life. But we've allowed other things to slip in. We've become distracted by things around us. Maybe hobbies that we're doing, maybe the work that we've got to do, maybe the stresses of life, they can crowd in and they can take over if we let them. And right at the start of this year, I think it's good to actually say, no, I'm not going to allow these things to take over. I'm actually going to, right at the start of this year, put God back at the top of that ladder, put him in charge. I'm going to start to dream his dream for my life rather than just allow life just to carry me along. I'm actually going to make some decisions today to make some changes and see God in charge of my life. Yes. That's great. Brilliant. That's really good. That's really practical. Thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, then that should be the same for each one of us, really. That's one of the practical ways that we can put God at the top of that ladder, which is where he is anyway. He'll always be at the top. He'll always be in charge. But it's whether or not we admit that he's in charge or not. That's the key thing. And one of the ways we can do that and rely less on ourselves and more on him is the time that we spend with him in prayer, in reading the Bible. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? Especially in the business of life, to craft out time to say, Lord, this is important. This is priority in my life. You are the foundation. And what happened here really was an encounter that Jacob had, which the result of it meant that God would become his foundation in a way that God wasn't before. And I believe that right at the start of this year, God wants to say to us again, I want to be the foundation in your life. If there's been other things which have crowded in, put them to one side and craft at that regular time with me. Get me right at the center. He started to dream God's dream. When we dream God's dream, it's the best plan that we could have for our lives, but it will involve sacrifice. One of those sacrifices is that we live not just for ourselves, but for God and for other people. Think about what you've just put on your papers. I wonder how much of what we've written down is for us, yeah? Yeah, oh, I want to do this, things that will bring us pleasure, make us feel good about ourselves. If we're really dreaming God's dream, then we'll want to please God, and we'll also want to please other people, and we'll also want to see things in ourselves changing. So maybe I said, what things do you want to see change? You might think, oh, I want to see my work situation change. I'm fed up with that. Or I want to see my home life change. I'm fed up with that. Or fed up with the church, with what's going on. And I want to see that change. Or I'm fed up with this, fed up. But I wonder how many of us have actually put down things within our own personality, our character, that we want to see change this year. On your deathbed, I'm sure you're going to be very happy that the things that you've achieved in life, and I am as well, the things that are going to make us happiest when we reflect back are going to be the decisions that we've made to actually change our characters, to actually do something about the person who we are. So for me, being a better husband, being a better father, being a better pastor, being easier to get on with in the house, becoming less of a whinger, becoming more disciplined, getting to bed earlier at night, getting up earlier in the morning, you know, getting more time with God. Things that I can do, things that I can influence. We all want to see everyone else around us change, don't we? And often that's the focus. But when we're dreaming God's dreams, he brings the focus back on us and says, okay, what do you need to do to change in your life this coming year? And that becomes achievable because it's very hard to change someone else, isn't it? But we can change ourselves with God's help. He can help us to live in a way which is going to bless others. And one of the amazing things that God says here, he promises such blessing to Jacob. All the blessings that were promised to Abraham, he inherits. The blessings of the land. Jacob, you're going to get this land. You're going to come back. You're going to be a blessing. Everyone who blesses you is going to be blessed, and everyone who curses you is going to be cursed. But here's the key thing. He's promised many descendants, but where am I? Verse 14 of chapter 28, it says this. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and south. And here's the key thing. And in you, Jacob, and in your seed, that's all your family who come from you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I believe that God would want us to look not just at getting blessings for ourselves, but our focus to be on blessing others. And as our focus this year is on, Lord, help me to be a blessing to other people, we in turn get blessed far more than we could ever be blessed. And that was what God had for Jacob, was that he would be a blessing to all families of the earth. How is that fulfilled? Well, we know ultimately Jesus fulfilled it by dying for everyone. And Jesus is physically descended from Jacob. So it literally got fulfilled. But in a sense, we are sons of Abraham. If we're Christians, if we've asked Jesus to forgive us, we inherit these promises in some ways. We are sons of Abraham, and that blessing is for us, that we should be a blessing, not just to ourselves, but to other people. And that passage which David read about Jesus coming not to be served, but to serve. Jesus could have come to be served. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he came and he put on a cloth around him and got on his knees and started to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, I've done this to set you an example that you would do this to other people. He took the form of a servant and served. And he wants us to do the same. And I believe this coming year, there's going to be many opportunities for each one of us to put that into practice. Within the church, if we're to see this church becoming the glorious bride that God wants her to be, then we've got to serve. We've got to put others first and humble ourselves just as Jesus did, following his example, and serve, first of all, one another within the church. That means putting one another's needs above our own and looking out more for others than to fulfill our own needs. It means where there's a need in the church, being a volunteer to help out. It means doing the things that we don't particularly enjoy, but we know they're needed. You know, we believe as a church in serving according to our passions. So if you've got a passion in a particular area, we'd love you to serve in that area. But we also believe that there's a lot of areas that no one's got a passion for. You know, I used to be a nurse, and I used to enjoy nursing, but how many people enjoy wiping someone else's bottom? I don't know, many have got a passion for that, but that's part of being a nurse, yeah? And some jobs that we do are going to be messy, you know? And within the church, there's going to be some jobs that are more desirable than others. Some jobs we think, oh yeah, that's a great job, I'd love to do that, you know? Because it has a prestige about it. But let's be honest, there's some jobs that don't have any prestige about them. And God is calling us, I believe, to look out, to see ways practically that we can serve one another. So what I'd like you to do is on your list, maybe if there's an area that you think you could help out with in the church, just write it down and write your name, rip it off and put it in the offering box. And then maybe we'll get some new areas. And if you really don't want to do it, don't do it. But if you want to... If you think you could help out, if there's, you know, maybe the tea coffee rota, maybe setting up on a Sunday morning, loading up. What other areas is there on the sheets? If you want to help out with youth, children's work, you know, it could be anything. Obviously, if you're going to help out with youth or children's work, there's police checks and that sort of stuff to go through and training and that sort of thing. But you might want to host a home group. You know, you might think, well, okay, my house could be used for a home group evening. It could be on the rota for going from house to house, and I'd be happy to host it one evening or on a regular basis. Whatever you think, you know, come up with spontaneous ideas. Or maybe you've got a gift that you could use in some way. Maybe you're good at baking and you want to use that gift to bless others, or whatever you think. Be creative. But this is serving, and this is what makes the church a family, is that it's not just a few doing the work, but it's actually everyone has got a role to play, and each one is an important cog in the whole thing. So have a think about those two areas. What areas can I change in myself to become the person that God wants me to be? That is dreaming God's dream about you. And also, what areas can I serve in order to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to God? We all want to serve God, but we serve God by serving others. And that doesn't just mean the church here. It means our families at home. Sometimes it's easier to serve in the church than it is in our families, isn't it? Let's be honest. Because when you get back to your families, you get a bit more jip. They'll just speak as it is. They'll complain or whatever, and they'll just call a spade a spade. Whereas in the church, we're maybe a bit more subtle, in front of people's faces at least. But in the house, you know, people call a spade a spade. And it's there that we need God's grace to really serve one another. And God knows whether we're serving out of a good heart or not. He knows if we're just serving to get a sense of self-importance, to get a place for us, to big ourselves up. Or if he knows if we're serving with a true heart and we're willing to do anything to bless others and to put ourselves out. And he's looking for true servant hearts. And he's lived it out himself. He came and he lived the life of a servant and died the death of a slave on a cross. He went to the lowest point. Let's follow his example. And we'll see great blessings ourselves as we do that. So that's dreaming God's dream. I've got something I'd like to give out here. David, do you want to just give that to each person? One of them to each person, please. This is something that I wrote out a few years ago, the vision for the church here. And it's a dream. It's along the lines of, it's a bit cheesy, but it's along the lines of, I have a dream, you know. I have a dream. And it's really looking at 8 key areas that would be really good. If we really go for this, each person, attacking each one of these 8 areas in our lives, then as a church, we're gonna be a very healthy church, growing, not just numerically, but growing in terms of healthiness. So I'll just read it out quickly. Discipleship, that's making followers of Christ. I have a dream of a whole community of disciples of Jesus, that's us, growing continually into his likeness, becoming more like Jesus. I dream of seeing multitudes of new believers being baptized in water. It was great, wasn't it, that baptism we had? And being filled with God's Holy Spirit, becoming part of the church and being taught how to follow Jesus effectively. I dream of a highly skilled community effective in bringing each person onto the next level of maturity. So we're sort of nurturing each other. I dream of a people who cherish the Bible as the Word of God and clearly expound it to others. That means explaining it to others. While at the same time being powerfully anointed and free in the Holy Spirit, which means we're full of God's power. I have a dream of God's living in integrity of character, which means that we'll have a good name outside rather than being slagged off because we've messed up again. Perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. So when people look at the church, they don't say, oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. They say, well, no, these are people who are really changing. They're going on with God. Evangelism, that means telling others about Jesus. I have a dream of the church in Brimau effectively communicating the gospel of Jesus to every person in Brimau, and then reaching out to the surrounding valley towns, Wales, and the nations. I dream of seeing the gospel demonstrated through signs and wonders done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means praying for the sick and seeing them healed and things like that, so that the gospel is not merely words, but demonstrations of the Spirit's power. I have a dream of seeing all in the church released and empowered in evangelism. That's telling others about Jesus. Communicating clearly God's love by all possible means. I dream of seeing the transformation of lives and community through the salvation of the lost. So many people becoming Christians. Fellowship, that's all to do with us being God's family. I have a dream of a family where people of all social backgrounds and ages feel loved, accepted, and valued. A dream of a people called the Church of the Living God, building strong, trusting, genuine relationships. A dream of people united internally and externally with others in the body of Christ. It means that we get on with other churches as well as internally here. A dream of a people who speak words of edification, that means building up to one another, and challenge any attitudes which are in any way undermining the unity of the church. So if someone's slagging someone else off, you say, ah, come on, we're family here, come on. If you've got a problem with someone, go and tell them to their face, you know, get it sorted. Let's not gossip. I dream of a church which secures a safe environment for all, so no child abusing and stuff going on, and shows warmth and hospitality to outsiders. So a place where people feel safe and loved and valued. Yeah. Yeah. That's great. That's brilliant. Yeah, it's so easy to slip into criticism, isn't it, and judgmental attitude. Thanks, Ange. That's brilliant. It's that non-judgmental attitude that we want to exhibit. Prayer. I dream of a whole community of people who intercede. That means standing in the gap. It says that, standing in the gap for the lost in their community. That means that those who don't know Jesus, you're praying for them. You're praying on their behalf. A people who know the power of prayer and see incredible answers to prayer, resulting in God being glorified. I dream of a people who have a passion and ongoing commitment to pray. A people willing to invest time in God's presence for his glory to be manifest through continuous revival in the church. You know, as God's people have prayed over the years, amazing moves of God have happened. We want to see that. A people who through prayer see the power of God shown or manifested, setting people free from demonic strongholds and destroying all the works of the evil one. So where people are bound by habits and stuff, we pray for them, we help them, and we see people getting set free from bad habits and stuff. The presence of God is the next one. I have a dream of a community saturated with God, a community for whom the presence of God is everything. I dream of a people prepared, a house where the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell. I dream of every believer in this community regularly being filled with God's Spirit and cultivating a lifestyle of hunger for his presence. I dream of such manifestations of God's presence when we meet that as God's church we become revived, woken up. I dream of seeing outbreaks of God's glory outside of the meetings and in our community. So you'll be out on the streets praying for people and telling people about Jesus. There's a sense of God in the air, you know. I dream of a body of believers who are so Spirit-led and Spirit-saturated, that's with God, that the glory of God is made manifest or visible to all and indifference vanishes. People here won't be able to say, oh, I don't care about God anymore, because they won't be able to ignore him anymore, because he'll be so much here. That's what we long to see. Ministry, that's another word for serving. I have a dream of every Christian in Valleys Family Church recognizing, using, and growing in their natural and spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for the building up of his body, which is the church. A people who cultivate an attitude of humility and service for the benefit of others. A people who see the needs of individuals met through all different types of ministries within the church. I dream of the roles of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. These are all different roles within the church, as well as diverse spiritual gifts being received and developed here in Bryn Mawr and in Wales as a whole. So we've just been talking about that service. Mercy. I have a dream of a people who minister God's love, help and heal the lost, poor, sick, forgotten, unloved, bound, abused, and lonely. I dream of a people who speak God's prophetic voice in our community, seeing God's justice established. I dream of a people who feed the hungry and comfort the grieving, a people whose faith is demonstrated by action, a people who are known as generous and giving. I dream of a people who have Jesus' compassion for those who are captives and set them free to serve the Lord. There's going to be certain areas that we feel more of a passion for than others, as you read in this. That's maybe an area that God is leading certain people into if you feel a particular passion for a particular area. Worship. I have a dream of a community hungry for intimacy with God, expressing their love for him in open, expressive, creative, lavish, sacrificial ways. I dream of a community where worship is expressed by the sacrifice of lives laid down and a lifestyle of worship rather than just an attitude of a few songs on a Sunday. I dream of a people accustomed to bringing contributions in worship where they gather and are used to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as they share their love for the Lord. So that's all about us being involved in the worship. I dream of seeing new songs being written and new forms of expression through the arts of our love to God. I dream of people experiencing God's presence as we worship and getting healed, delivered, and set free, even in the times of worship. So those are some broad sort of areas. And hallelujah. Let's pray through these this year for our own personal lives as well as us as a church. This is the vision of the church. And I think it's good to outline it right at the start of the year. The last thing I want to share is this about Jacob. He was a man who learned to rely on God's grace. He was a man who dreamed God's dream. But he was a man who made a life-changing decision. And if you look at after he wakes up from this dream, he doesn't just lie there and think, that was a nice dream. Oh, I enjoyed that dream. He starts to make some decisions, some plans of how his lifestyle is going to change. And it's one thing to want to change, isn't it? To think, oh yeah, I'm going to change. I'd like to be this, I'd like to be that. We can desire all that we want, but until we actually start to make plans and set goals in our life, we're never going to do it. We're always going to put it off until tomorrow. We're always going to be apathetic and just, oh, it'll happen at some point. At some point, I'll change. God wants us to make that decision, and that decision is today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you keep putting it off until tomorrow to do something, you'll never do it. If you know there's a habit in your life and you think, oh, I really need this sorted, I believe God is calling us to sort out that habit today, to make a decision, to make a plan, a goal today. It's a great day to do it, but the start of a new year. If you know there's something that needs to be sorted, don't wait until tomorrow. Make that plan today. Make that decision today. This is what Jacob did when he woke up. He said, Lord, you've said you're going to be with me. This is my plan. When I come back, this is going to be used as a stone, which is going to cause people to worship. This is going to be a place where people will worship you. He went back to Bethel, and he worshipped God there. He kept his word. And also, he'd made a vow to God to give God a tenth of all of his income. That was another way of expressing his worship to God. I wonder how we can express to God our love for him. It may be by giving money to God's work. It may be by using our gifts to serve within his church. Probably a bit of everything, really. But God knows each one of our hearts, and he knows the steps that we need to make this year to be obedient to him, to show, yeah, we mean business, Lord. What is God calling you to do? The changes that he's calling you to make. If it's a change in the character, how's it going to happen? Don't just be vague about it. Write down some goals and write it down on your list, some aims that you want to do. If it's spending more time with God, set a time. Best time of the day to spend time with God. Let's get something solid written down and let's decide to actually do it by God's grace. So three things. Rely on God's grace, dream God's dream, and choose to make a decision to change, make a plan of action rather than being vague. And by God's grace, we're going to achieve some amazing things this year for his glory, and we're going to be a great blessing to many people. Can I have a big amen, please? Yes. We're going to finish by singing a song, which is all about Jesus coming to serve. It's the serving.